Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I know that as a believer, the most important thing in your life is doing what's pleasing to God. And I know as someone who's committed yourself to Christ for your eternal keeping, that you really search for what God wants for your life. I know you feel that tension between the way you are and the way God wants you to be. And I want to pray that God will speak to your heart today. May we pray together for a moment. God, our Father, we thank You for all the provision You've made for us in Jesus Christ and for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We pray today, O Lord, that Your presence and power would be manifested in our presence here, that we might know that we've been with You and that You will speak clearly to our hearts, that we might understand what Your will for us in the church really is. And God, I pray for Your supernatural presence here to communicate very, very clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that may sound funny to you that I am asking the Lord to communicate to us clearly. I really believe that God is communicating with us all the time. I just feel like there's something wrong with my receiver. I think it's cracked or broken. And it's not that God's not sending, it's just somehow I'm not understanding. And I really believe that God wants to speak a word to every one of you today. And it is my prayer that He will be able to do that. I want to speak out of Ephesians chapter 4. I've entitled this, I Am Available, Lord. Paul has so clearly revealed the heart and mind of Christ in so many areas. In his letters, he always writes a doctrinal section, and then he always writes a way to apply that doctrine to our daily lives. Paul was a great theologian, had great insight into the will and mind of the Spirit. And yet, he never leaves us up here in the theoretical. He always puts our feet back on the ground in our world, in our sphere of influence. And that's exactly what he's done in the book of Ephesians. I never realized how great the book of Ephesians was until I began to study it verse by verse several years ago, and it became one of my very favorites in all the Bible. Paul deals with some unique aspects of theology in Ephesians that are dealt with nowhere else in the entire Word of God. When he has stated that magnificent truth about the unity of all things in Jesus Christ, when he has prayed that marvelous prayer of predestination in chapter 1 and explained the mystery of God hidden from the ages in Christ in chapters 2 and 3, then he comes in chapter 4 to apply these truths to our lives. And that's where it talks about that we might walk worthy. Now, friends, I want to tell you that walking worthy is an absolute impossibility for us. How could we possibly ever walk worthy of the gift of God in Jesus Christ? The Christian life is absolutely an impossible life to live without the supernatural infilling and leading of the Spirit of God. So before we really come to the worthy walk, I want to tell you why and how we're able to even talk about the worthy walk, and that is because God has called us. Oh, how I love the doctrine of predestination. How I believe it gives strength and comfort to the believer in times of depression and troubles and reversals and difficulty. It's beyond my ability to imagine that before the creation of the world, God, through Christ, has written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, none of us sought after God. The beauty of the Christian message is that all of us, like sheep, had gone astray, and each one had turned unto his own way, and not one of us had sought after God. But through the corridors of time and election, we find that God pursues us, woos us, convicts us, brings us to Himself. One day in your life, God found you. And you recognized what was happening. And you said yes to Him by faith. What a marvelous task God has performed. That not only before time began He chose us, but in time He saved us through Christ. And now in our own personal experience, He has found us and brought us to Himself. And we are what we are because of the initiating, matchless, free grace of God. God knew your name and called you out before you ever knew Him. Now, the reason that's so important to me is that I believe salvation is absolutely free, no strings attached. I believe it comes from the grace of God, and all man can do is receive that free gift from the hand of the crucified Jesus Christ. But I've got news for you. The same way the grace of God is the one that drew us to Himself and through Christ brought us into His family, that man could only respond to that free offer by faith, that is exactly the way we live the worthy walk. Just like salvation comes through grace by means of man's faith, so the Christian life comes by grace through means of man's faith. It is absolutely impossible to walk worthy unless you're in the power and will of God. It is as impossible to save yourself as it is to live the Christian life. That'll take a load off of you. Some of you have been trying so hard to be good, so hard to be Christian. You've been doing so many wonderful spiritual things. You've been so active and so committed and so prayerful, and you've read the Bible so much, and you've come to worship service. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural infusion of the power and grace of God beyond your ability. For many years in my life, I tried not to earn salvation, but I tried to earn the Christian life. Both are by grace. Both are through faith. That's exactly what verse 1 is talking about. So if it's supernatural, why would God call on me to live it? If I can't live it, why would He ask me to live it? All right? I want to look at the character of God's calling in verse 2. Now, I want to tell you why it's impossible to live the Christian life. Because the Christian life is nothing less than Christ's life in you. And none of us would claim that we could live Christ's life. You see all those wonderful characteristics with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. That's an impossibility. That is nothing less than a word picture of the life of Jesus Christ. Humility, gentleness, patience, putting others before ourselves is absolutely against everything the natural man thinks is appropriate. We gear everything around what's best for me and mine. We push to the front of the line. We try to gear everything for our benefit. And the trick is, when the grace of God impacts a daily life, it flip-flops from everything we think is appropriate, suddenly becomes inappropriate. The reason this Christian life is impossible is because it's a Christ-like life. life. Christ life-like. It's done in love. In verse 3 through 6, it begin tells us that one of the manifestations of the Christ life-like is a unity in the Spirit. Now, this is not a unity of the pastor, and this is not a unity of the deacons, and this is not a unity of the majority. This is a unity, a supernatural unity of the Spirit of God. Now, the reason we don't have supernatural unity in the church is because we're not living the supernatural Christ life like. We are living on the basis of our worldly understanding for what's appropriate in the church. Now, there are two characteristics that are indispensable if a church is living in the fullness of the life of Christ. One is it will live in love, and the second is it will live in unity. And if either one are not present, the power, the supernatural power of God is not being manifested in that place. I don't care what else is happening. If love and unity are not present, the supernatural life of Christ is not being manifested in that fellowship. Now, unity is an extremely important biblical concept. Now, the reason it's so difficult is because God has made us all different. Just think of the differentness in this auditorium today. If we were here and debating any issue, moral issue, political issue, economic issue, we would fracture in a million different ways. But God has brought us together amidst our diversity and put a mind of unity in us as to His purpose for the church. Unity is a mark of the Spirit of God. This unity is a mark that man is trying to do his own thing. Let me give you an example. Husbands, if I ask you the question, does your wife always understand you? What would you say? Wives, what if I ask you? Do you feel like that your husbands always understand what you're talking about and where you're coming from and why you feel the way you do? Do they? Those of you shaking your heads, yes. Those of you aren't married. How is unity possible in a home when men and women think different about almost every issue of life? God has made men and women very, very different in their priorities, in the way they do things, in their emotional makeup. And yet He has called us to live in the Christian family in love, in unity. Now, that is not always easy. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. There are tensions involved in living in love, in unity with someone that's radically different with you. Now, if we all agreed and everything, be no problem with unity whatsoever. But we do not agree. In the home, we do not agree. And yet, we're called by God to live in a sense of unity and mutual submission and sacrificial giving and love. It's exactly what we're called to do in the church. I think God made men and women so different for the purpose of forcing us in Christ to love that which we do not understand and pull toward unity with one that we do not fully comprehend every aspect of who they are. The same is true of the church. Now, what Jesus has done, this may surprise you, He's taken His full character, who He is as a person, and He has divided it into little bitty parts. And He's given every one of us a part of Himself. You see, and that part of Himself is called a spiritual gift. You mean that every believer has at least one supernatural characteristic of the person of Christ? That's exactly what a spiritual gift is. It is an aspect of Christ's likeness that is fully developed and fully functioning in the life of every believer. Look at verse 7. You see unity there. There's one Spirit, there's one hope, there's one calling, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God. We can't be anything but united with that kind of unity if we're living that yielded life. Now, look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God's gift to the world is Christ. And then God's gift to the church is an aspect of that Christ-likeness. And there's no way for any one individual to completely be Christ-like without other people. Now, this idea in America about individualism and do your own thing is absolutely 180 degrees opposite in the way God works. God forces us to join together in our differentness to manifest one unity, and that unity is the Spirit of Christ in our midst. Any other unity is not the unity we're talking about. You mean to tell me that every believer has been uniquely equipped to fit into a certain place in the body of Christ? That's exactly what I mean. That means that none of us is indispensable. That means that none of us is a minor member of this body. That also means that amidst our great diversity, if we are yielded to the Spirit of God, there will be a unity manifested here and a power here that the world has never imagined. Now, that unity is not us getting together all our natural resources. That community is not getting together and all of us just planning what to do. That unity is the Spirit and purpose and will of Jesus Christ manifested through us as a corporate unity. None of us can know the will of God without other believers. That's why the community of faith is an indispensable link in Christianity. There is no such thing as spiritual lone rangership. I'll do my own thing is contrary to every aspect of the Word of God. I want to give you an example about unity and difference. And I'm going to use who I am. I'm going to use my profession, but I'm speaking to you. Okay, now I'm going to use me, but I'm speaking to you. So listen to what I say, see if you don't think it's true, and then apply it to your own situation. I forgot who told me this, and it's probably better because I don't want to embarrass them, but somebody said they went to back home to visit their own church, and smaller church, had 5 people baptized the day they were there. I thought, my goodness, hallelujah. Boy, that church is on fire. 5 people baptized. Their second statement was, and the guy is a terrible preacher. I thought, isn't that something? 5 people baptized, but the guy can't preach. That doesn't sound right, does it? But you know, I have met pastors that I know can do door-to-door evangelism like you wouldn't believe. That's what that guy had. He had the gift of personal evangelism. He'd go door-to-door. People would trust Christ. He'd baptize them. But his people said, what a jerk preacher. I've met others who I think are absolute golden tongues from the pulpit. But you get them by themselves and they are a jerk par excellence. Preach, my soul, lift your heart to the Lord, but personality-wise, el zilch. You ever met one like that? I met others who are such attractive personalities that they go down to the coffee shop or to the park and people just flock to their personalities. I've met others who are so administrative-oriented, they can walk into any church and get that thing planned, directed, and moving. They have the ability to plan and administer, boom. And you know what kills me? Depending on who you are, you judge all others by what you think is important. So if you're an evangelist and you're preacher-ridden, he's a jerk. If you're an administrator and you're preacher-ridden, something wrong with him. You hear what I'm saying? We begin to judge the entire family of God by our little gift. Now, I want to tell you a word and you see if you buy it. In any local fellowship, if the pastor does not have the gift, whatever it is, the Lord will fill the congregation with the gift. Listen to me now. If the pastor or leadership is knowingly absent in one of the needed spiritual gifts, the Lord will fill the fellowship with that spiritual gift. You see, it's not any one person who has their spiritual act together that we're looking for. I'm getting a little ahead of my sermon, but if you'll just look down to verse 12 and 13, you'll see what the purpose is. The building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain a unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is the purpose of the church? Bigger and better. No. The purpose of the church is every one of us mature in Jesus Christ. Now, what is maturity? Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Friends, I want you to know you are a significant somebody. And I want you to know that God has equipped you, if you are saved, God has equipped you for a supernatural ministry to the body of Christ. Let me say it again, different way. If you are a believer, you are a minister. If you are a believer, it's not whether you are the light of the world, it's just what kind of light you are. You all are a called out, gifted, supernaturally empowered gift to the church. You are a gifted, called out folk. And every one of you has a place of ministry. It may not be in this organization on Sunday morning, it may be in your school, in your work, in whatever you are, you have a supernatural task by God. And I want to tell you what happens to that supernatural task. What we tend to do is, we tend to say, there's a need, I'll meet it. So 10% of the church is doing 100% of the work. We're working some people to death up here. To death! And you know what happens? We tend to say, oh, that's a good thing, I'll do it. Friends, you need to come to the place that you know what God's called you to do, and no matter how many good things come open, do what God called you to do. The most spiritual thing that someone can say is, no. Now, the other side's true. Some of you think that ministry is coming to church at 11 o'clock on Sunday. I want to tell you, worship is not ministry. Christianity is not 1 hour a week. Even if you're committed, it's not Sunday night and Wednesday night too. Because that's not ministry. God didn't equip you to sit on your hiney in a church 1 hour a week. That is not a spiritual gift. That is an American problem. We've got more spectators than we do participators. And we've come to the rationalization that sitting in a pew for an hour is participation. You're doing God a real favor by coming to church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Wrong. You're not doing God anything unless you're functioning in the supernatural area that He equipped you to function in every day. We need the body of Christ active and functioning together. This church can never be what God wants it to be with hired guns. Hired guns? You know what hired gun is, don't you? That's paid staff. In the past, we have said, if we want a ministry done, we'll just hire someone else. Ministry has been the task of the paid staff. I want you to look at verse 11 and 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. And what's the purpose of paid staff or vocational ministers, if I can put it that way? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. God did not call me to minister the way He called you to minister. God called me to equip you to do the task of ministry. Wait a minute now. What does that down to earth, rubber meet the road, what does that mean? You don't call the pastor when you got someone to witness to. You don't call the pastor when you got a crisis. You don't got a pastor when you got call the pastor or the staff when you got a question about this or that. Now, I'm glad you call us. Wish you called us more. We thank God you call us. But folks, Our whole purpose is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. If you're always calling us, it totally short circuits you being equipped for ministry. We do not do ministry. We teach for ministry. Now, the reason Lubbock, Texas has not been impacted for Christ is there's not enough hired guns. And a hired gun can never walk into your sphere of influence and do for God in Christ's name what God has enabled you to do by your unique relationship to people. When I walk into a place, they expect me, quote, to be spiritual. Why? Because I am the hired gun. But they don't expect you. But God does. This church has somewhere around 2,000 members, resident, non-resident. We have 2,000 ministers. God has given you a task. And the question I guess I'm asking this morning is, are you fulfilling the unique ministry task that God has called you to do? And you say, Bob, I didn't know I had one. All right? Now, either I'm misreading Ephesians 4:11. If God help me if I am, I want you to show me. But if I am reading Ephesians 4:11 correctly, we have totally misdirected the life of the New Testament church. We don't need a spotlight on the preacher or the associate pastor or the music man or the education man or the evangelism and youth man. We don't need these spotlights. We need to turn those lights around and put a floodlight on you. You are going to stand before God for the corporate life of this church. Let me ask you a question. If Christ called us before time, and in time, He equipped us with a supernatural gift that we would be more like Him. And He gave gifts to the church. Some are equipping gifts, some are ministry gifts, some are functions, some are offices, some are need-bearing, whatever. And He's promised that He is going to give us what we need. The word equipping means putting something together, make something functional that was broken, a knitting of bones together, the mending of nets. God says, I'm going to make you what I want you to be. Then what is the critical issue before the church? The purpose of the church is not a bigger and better local church. The purpose of the church is that we are one in Jesus Christ in love, and that we are leading everyone in our community of faith to a maturity in Jesus Christ. If there is anything we are doing as a church that is not geared toward those guidelines, we ought to quit doing it. We ought to quit doing it. The church was meant to be the church, not something else. The church has a unique calling no one else has. We need to be what God called us to be, and He will equip us if we'll simply allow Him. The question is, will we allow Him? Look at verse 14. This is what happens in most churches. We are no longer children, tossed around by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Friends, we can't program our way to Christ-likeness. We can't manipulate our way to Christ-likeness. We can't promote our way to Christ-likeness. We can't program our way to Christ-likeness. The only way for Christ-likeness is for a supernatural infusion of grace. And all we can do for that, all we can do is to say one thing to God. I am available, Lord. He didn't ask you to worry about when, where, what, why, who, or how. He just asked you to be available. The most significant spiritual statement we can ever make to God, bar none, after salvation is, I am available. No other thing needs to be said. Because it's not your responsibility to grow. It's not your responsibility to pick where you'll grow, how you'll grow. It's not your responsibility to pick what spiritual gift you'll have. Once you say I'm available, I'm going to use a crude metaphor. Once you say I'm available, the monkey is on God's back to clearly reveal to you what He wants you to do, to equip you for it and to provide necessary means. We are in a supernatural business, not in a man-made resource allocation process. If you can do what God wants you to do on your own, that's a perfect sign it wasn't what God wanted you to do. Because what God wants you to do is the supernatural maturity of Christ from us as a whole. Let me ask you a question. Are you available? No, I didn't ask you where or what. I said, are you available? Have you told Him, Lord, here is my life? Now, you didn't commit to foreign missions, just like you didn't commit for anything else. I'm not asking you to commit to anything. I'm just asking you to say the spiritual equivalent of, here I am, send me. I'm just saying you need to say to God, yes. No questions. He didn't ask any questions. You're not asking him. You just need to say yes. Lord, yes. Whatever, whenever, whoever, however. Yes. That is the only appropriate response that we can give to God. Yes. Everything else is His responsibility. Everything else in the Christian life is His responsibility. The only thing you can say about salvation is yes, and everything else is of God. The only thing you can say in the Christian life is yes, and everything else is from God. Now, we've been playing a wonderful little Christian game, and it ain't having any impact on our world. We are not as committed as we are, as active as we are, as dedicated as we are, as biblical as we are, and all the rest you want to do. We are not having manifested the supernatural life of Christ in this fellowship. I'm not saying we're not programmed to the hilt. I'm not saying we don't have a meaningful worship service. I'm not saying we don't visit everybody. I'm not saying we're not equipping the saints for evangelism. I'm saying the supernatural life of God is not manifested. It needs to be manifested. Personal growth is wonderful. God, it is so wonderful to have fellowship with God. But God doesn't want to bless your bippy. He wants to bless all our bippies together. This is a collective thing. We are in this task together. We are called as a church to the will of God. Now, individuals, maturity is great, but we weren't called to have some mature in our church. We were called to present every man mature in Jesus Christ. People say, oh, you have so many mature people in your church. That is a false barometer. I don't care how many mature people we have. We are called as a body in a unity for the purpose of God. I'd like you to bow your head to me, and I want to say five things practically of how you can apply what I've said today. Five things. Recognize who you are in Christ. Actively pursue the unity of this fellowship in the Spirit in love. Ask. Seek, accept your assignment. Bring others with you to maturity. Be on guard. Satan is loose. Pray. Start right now. Lord Jesus, we have heard this over and over and over and over and over and over again. It has not impacted our lives. We're still playing this little 11 o'clock game. We're still living life on an earthly standard. We're still longing for peace and power. We're still wondering why your power has not been manifested. And Lord God, we ask you that your Spirit would have freedom to let us individually and corporately say, I am available. Whatever, wherever, Lord, help us just to say, I am available. God, forgive us when we've tried to manufacture the Christian life. We've tried to manipulate it. We've tried to take 7 easy steps. We've tried to judge everybody by our own gifts. We seem to be more concerned with democracy than we are with Christ's rule. And I pray, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit would manifest that supernatural power among us today. A power that we can't control. A power that we can't fully understand. Lord God, forgive us for being socially acceptable Christians, but powerless Christian soldiers. God, forgive us for being spectators instead of daily participators. God, forgive us for hiring a staff and saying, sick 'em. Lord, without You, convicting power and love, we just can't do the task. But God, it's not our task. It's not our task. We thank You that it's Your task. And that You can do it if we'll just let You. God, I thank You for the uniqueness and the differentness of the people in this church. I thank You for our senior adults that give such stability. And I thank You for our young people who give such dynamism. And Lord God, I don't ask that the tensions be removed. I ask for the supernatural manifestation of Your love and unity and Christ-like spirit in this fellowship. God, may it begin in me. And Lord, I want to say to You that I'm available. And I thank You that I found the priority of my life. And I pray, God, You'd protect me from the good that I might continue to do that best that You've called me to do. God, I pray You'd raise up members of this church to handle the good that are their responsibility. God, forgive us for taking on too many tasks that none of them are ours. God, if there's not anybody available, I pray we'd wait till You provide somebody instead of us rushing around like chickens trying to find someone to fill a position. God, this is Your family, not our family. This is Your church, not our church. This is Your power, not our power. And I pray You'd help us to wait till You provide what we need. God, help us. Help us, O Lord, for trying to do supernatural tasks with natural means. And I pray Your Spirit convict every heart here to know their place of responsibility. And if they don't know it, that Your Spirit would speak to them. God, I pray that every one of our response right now might be, I am available, Lord. Would You pray that prayer with me before I close this prayer time? Every one of you together, while your heads are bowed, would you pray that prayer with me? I am available, Lord. How about out loud so I can hear you? I am available, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.